we now get into your word as we continue on in our study together in this series. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you give us hearts to receive and hands and feet to do it. And so, Lord, we ask now that you would bless in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight, church, and turn, if you would, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Luke 15, we are in the third part of this study that has gone way longer than what I expected, but it's necessary, apparently, because of the reality of all of us fitting into this camp of being the lost sheep. And we've been looking at this with a little bit broader mind, I would say, than a believer having gone wayward. We've done that, and we're going to continue to do that. But for those of you who are not Christians, you're not trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then we want this message also certainly to apply to you. And as we read this right now, follow along with me, you'll see why it makes very much sense, I think, to include all who are either wayward as a believer from God or those who have never trusted God. That can all change for you even tonight. Luke 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him, Jesus, to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Thank God he does. Amen? You bet. So he, that's Jesus, spoke this parable to them. The them in this are the Pharisees and scribes. He says, what man of you, verse 4, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So mark this down. Last time we finished up our first argument or our first point regarding the parable of the lost sheep, and it was found in verse 4, and that is that we are God's concern. Throughout the Bible, God communicates to you, to me, that we are his concern. He didn't bring us into this world to leave us alone. We are not deists. We do not believe that God created and then walked away and left us to our own devices. Nowhere does the Bible teach that. We believe, according to the Bible, God's revelation to us, we make up or add no word to it. God says, I have created you. I've made you in my own image, meaning that God has instilled within every human being his moral likeness. And what we do with that from that point on is quite significant, to say the least. And so as Jesus speaks to us, isn't it interesting that he speaks to us in the nature of sheep? Of course, he's the shepherd. But he tells us that we are like sheep. We talked about that last time together. And if you've missed those studies, go ahead and check them out online and you can catch up if you would. But we looked at the fact that we are God's concern. That gives me great comfort to know that. Maybe in life you feel like nobody's concerned for you, or you have nobody that's loving you in a way that desires to take care of you. And God says, I'll take care of you. Over and over again, God says, I will be the defender of the defenseless. God says, I will be a father to those who are orphaned. And then he turns around. Doesn't he not say in the book of James regarding our own faith that we as believers are commanded to take care of the poor? We are commanded to comfort the orphans. And we are commanded to make sure that the welfare of the widows is taken care of. You know, a lot of people today will talk that that's a social justice movement. That's ridiculous. God says this in his word. You want social justice? There's no social justice unless you obey the Bible and go to the orphans and not only give them your love, but give them the word of God. You see, the social justice movement wants to do all these good things that honestly do not fix the great core of the problem. God doesn't work like that. I was watching Heretic TV not too long ago, and this guy said, if you were healed watching our program, then send us a letter of support, and that's how you keep your healing. I thought I was going to watch the guy turn into a pretzel or something right on TV. Did you hear what I said? That guy said, if God healed you by our program, send us money, and that's how you keep your healing. Can you imagine what kind of message that sends to the world about what kind of a buffoon God that guy serves? If that's how God is, I want nothing to do with him. Thank God he's not like that. When God does his work, he does it, he begins it, he finishes it. He's awesome. He doesn't do anything half-hearted because we are his concern. And now we get into point number two. Jot it down with me. Here we go. Verses 5 through 6, and it is this. The parable of the lost sheep, we learn that we are God's desire. First thing we see is that we are his desire, and his desire is for us to be in union with him. God wants you and I to have fellowship with him. Fellowship, union, koinonia. Look at verse 5. And when he has found it, that is the lost or the wayward lamb, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. God is telling us a message. He's sending us a message saying, this is how God thinks and looks at you. He's coming after you. Listen, you know how we've all used this term, but we hear it a lot. Somebody will say, I found God. Or, I got religion. Or, look at him, he's a Christian now. He found God. He didn't find God. God had been pursuing him all that guy's life. What he's really saying is, my life circumstances and issues of my life have gotten to a point where my eyes have finally been opened. And when they were opened in my life's challenge and dilemma, I saw that the Lord was always there. You know, I don't want to make too much of this. I've heard a lot of stories about this, and some of them from very, very close sources, but you guys all know many years ago, Eric Clapton, the famous guitarist, rock and roller, his son tragically died. You remember that? Very, very young. If my memory serves me right, his son was like 2 years old or 4 years old, something like that. And it actually changed Eric Clapton's life. And one of the things that I know from a very, very close source is that Eric Clapton would come into John Wayne Airport on his private jet. He would come in, and part of his time that he would come regularly to this area, he was receiving spiritual counseling from a Calvary Chapel pastor, that's all I'll say. And that he prayed to accept the Lord. And you could kind of, in, true or false, I don't know. I always hesitate when you announce, you know, famous people. Remember Bob Dylan accepted Jesus and then rejected Jesus? So, but at that time, Eric Clapton began writing songs that, of course, like everything he does, gets famous. But have you ever stopped to listen to the song No More Tears? I don't know the title, but it's There'll Be No More Tears in Heaven. Listen to that next time. Go online and look at the lyrics. It's better than most Christian songs from Christian bands. And then he wrote the other song, My Father's Eyes. Like Amy Grant had the same title, but Eric Clapton wrote My Father's Eyes as well. When I look in my father's eyes. And he says that I never knew in all of my life's situations and difficulties and tragedies, all I had to do was look into my father's eyes. That he says his father was always there in front of him. And all of those have spiritual connotations to it. Crises can do that in your life. Listen, this is a loving exhortation to all of us, including myself tonight. Are you going through a difficult time? I don't care what nature, what type. Are you going through a difficult time? If you are, how are you handling it? Are you going to God's Word and getting strength from His Word? Are you crying out to God? Or has it shocked you and you're attacking God? Or you're an affront to God's Word and you're rejecting God by your actions or by your words? That's announcing to you who you really are and what side you're really on. Crises will do that. And if God is speaking to you tonight and you're realizing, oh my goodness, I thought I loved God, but I've been upset with Him the whole time, then you need to stop, back up, evaluate your faith. and find out if you truly are one of God's lambs. Are you in the sheepfold? Are you His? Jesus says in John 17, beginning at verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, speaking of His disciples, but I also for those who will believe in me through their word, evangelism, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, listen to this, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be made complete or perfect in one, and that the world may know, notice this, that the world may know that you've sent me and I have loved them as you have loved me. Church, listen, verse 23, John 17, Jesus says that the love of the Father for you is the exact same love of the Father that the Father has for Jesus. Now, there's no way you can fathom that. It's impossible. Think of it. Let it soak in for a moment. Jesus says the Father loves me the same as He loves you. I don't get that. I have to take that by faith. Say, Pastor, can you explain that? Nope. Can't. Well, I don't understand it. Join the club. I don't understand it either. I wouldn't love me like that. I wouldn't love you like that. You wouldn't love me like that. Jesus says it's the same. I don't get it, but it's awesome. That's the union that He's established for us. Salvation in Him like that. I wrote three things down about this union that He desires with us. Why would He risk the recovery effort to reclaim me or recover me from this lost world? Honestly, Jesus, why would you come from heaven to earth to suffer what you did at the hands of humans for me? Why would He do that? Well, it makes no sense except love. A friend of mine told me many years ago he had pursued love, he said, in all the wrong places. And I said, well, why did you stay so long in that situation? And he said, you know, Jack, I got to tell you, we as humans desire love that we will settle for bad love over no love. And I want to say to you tonight, you don't have to settle for bad love. You can settle for His love. He's absolutely in love with you, and He desires union with us, union with you. The second thing I ask myself is, why would He lay the little rascal sheep on His shoulders? Notice right here, verse 5, He puts the wayward lamb on His shoulders. And He's rejoicing. Imagine the picture. He's got a lamb. Have you ever seen those cute pictures at the Bible bookstore? This got Jesus. He's just so cool looking. The painting. And He's got this lamb draped over His shoulders. And the little lamb, if you look close, the little lamb almost looks like it has a smile on its face. Have you seen it? It's all about this parable right here. It doesn't really go that way. What's not here is what you probably remember when we went through John's Gospel, going through that study. The shepherds of Israel, when a lamb went astray one time, then it is the portrait of the little lamb smiling and all is well, because the poor little lamb, he made a mistake and he wandered off and he just got confused. And there's grace for that. But this picture implies that it's a lamb that keeps wandering away. What's the old hymn? Prone to wander, prone to roam, right? Listen, I'll confess this for you. We are all in our hearts prone to wander, prone to roam away from Him. That's why we're commanded in the Bible to discipline ourselves, to keep us, ourselves, in the love of God. God's always loving us, but we need to be under that umbrella, that spout where the glory comes out, you know. where God's love is upon us. He says, walk with me. So we're supposed to walk with him. If, what happens as a believer if I don't walk with him? Well, you're going to have what happens here. The lamb walks, wanders away, keeps wandering away, wanders away. So the shepherd finds the lamb and just says, oh, I just love you, you little woolly little thing, you. You're just the best. Okay? But here's the deal. And he takes two stones, separates them a little bit, and he stretches out the back leg of the lamb over the stones. Then he takes his staff, the rod, I should say, and right between the two stones, he takes his rod and just goes, boom, and breaks that leg. Lamb crying, freaking out. And then he picks up the lamb with the broken leg and puts it on his shoulder and takes it back home. And the amazing thing about that is when the lamb gets back home and the lamb now cannot function without being on the shepherd's shoulders for a good period of time. And the shepherd intentionally does not set the leg. He lets it heal on its own, crippled. The lamb will never be able to run right and certainly won't be able to run fast or far. Are you with me? It will have a limp all the days of its life. But during the healing process, the lamb can only be transported on the shoulders of the shepherd. Now, you think of that picture now. The shepherd and that lamb. The lamb is right near the shepherd's jaw or ear. Can hear every word the shepherd is saying. He can smell the shepherd. He can even lick the shepherd's sweat. He gets that into him. He's so close to the shepherd. Closer than the 99. And though he may limp for the rest of his life, he learned a big lesson, not to wander, not to roam. Does that remind you of Jacob? When he wrestled with the Lord and the Lord touched his hip and knocked it out of socket, and Jacob for the rest of his life limped. And the Bible says to this day, that's why Israel does not eat, the Jews do not eat the hip or that bone of an animal because of that, because of Jacob. But he stayed closer to God after that, did he not? Have you had that happen in life? God loves you so much, you'll break your leg. So that's why I find that cruel. That's because you don't, you know what? You find it cruel because you don't know real love. If you love someone or as God loves you, he'll put up with stuff. It's amazing. And there comes a point where you become an endangerment to yourself and he will lovingly break your leg. Why'd this happen to me? We hear that a lot as pastors. I don't know. Why did this happen to me? You know, you're really tempted to say, because. Because he loves you. He did this, or he allowed this to happen to you. It's what happens. The amazing part is, I ask myself this question, why would he rejoice? He leaves 99 sheep to go after the one. Come on. You can get one anywhere. I'm not going to risk the 99 to go after the one. God doesn't think like that. This tells us the incredible value of your soul. That's crazy, man. Your soul. We lose sight of this stuff. That's why, listen, people who lose sight of the soul and the value of it, these are the guys, by the way, who say, oh, there's no such thing as hell. That is all metaphorically speaking. It's a metaphor. It's typology. Jesus didn't say that. He said it was hot. He said it was hotter than Helsinki. Hot. Jesus came that we wouldn't go there. If hell's not real, then what was Jesus doing on the cross? He says it's real. And when you start talking like, well, you know, I don't know, and it's a whatever, you've lost the value of a human soul. Look, I know it's hard to look at somebody who's perpetrated something against you or has hurt you, and your emotions say, oh, let them go to H-E double hockey sticks. That's what your emotions feel like. And then when you calm down, you realize, I'm a Christian, and God loves them. Right? And we need to remember that. Jesus says, the shepherd takes up this wayward lamb, puts him on his shoulder, and he goes back. The shepherd goes home rejoicing. And I bet you when the shepherd's rejoicing and the lamb is crying because he's got a really hurting leg, the lamb is probably thinking, don't you care? Right? Where are you in my troubles? If you really loved me, you would what? Because he really loves, and you've been rescued, and maybe tonight you'll be rescued. Jesus rejoices. Isn't it amazing that, as he says here, angels rejoice? Here he says his friends rejoice, but the Bible tells us in another place that when one person repents and comes to Christ, angels rejoice. Why? Because the shepherd's rejoicing. They have to. They see their Creator rejoicing, and they like, hey, look at him. God's rejoicing over one of these weird, freaky little human things. They didn't have wings. It's amazing. It's awesome. The second thing under this point is that we are God's desire. His desire for us is joy through him. God wants us to be joyful. This is good news. Nowhere in the Bible does God say, you know, I've done this, that you might have happiness. Happiness is cool, but it doesn't last very long. Happy or happiness comes from the word happenstance. We don't use that word anymore. It means this. Based upon your situation, you'll be happy or not. That's why people say, are you happy? You look happy. Are you happy? Oh, I'm happy. Well, we're happy for you. But you may not be happy tomorrow. Well, it depends on your situation. People never want to hear this. You know, in weddings, we have this thing about, God brought her into my life to make me happy. Oh, God brought him into my life to make me so happy. No, he didn't. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. And they lived happily ever after. No, if your relationship is built on happiness, which is happenstance, this is what you would be saying. As long, and look, people actually make decisions in marriage like this to get married. As long as you can make me happy, then we're together. But, you know, if there's a time when you don't make me happy, then all bets are off. That's not what God's talking about. God wants you to have joy. He wants you to have joy because it never changes. Joy is that thing that no matter what happens in life, listen, based on the Word of God, Christianity, a nuclear bomb could go off here in the next 10 minutes and it can't take your joy away. You would be kind of a weirdo if you were happy about it. But your joy cannot be robbed. Joy is that thing that causes you to keep grabbing onto the promises of God. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of God is based upon the nature of God. My happiness is based upon how's it going? Joy is based upon the consistency of God. Listen, don't sell yourself short. Don't settle for happiness. Get joy. Well, where do I get it? Jesus says, I'm the source of joy. He's the source. He says, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me. What an awesome thing. Being around Jesus, hanging out with Jesus, all of us, listen, when we draw close to Jesus, it is the best, is it not? And you know, this is an amazing thing. We get so busy in life, things are so crazy in life, and we can get robbed by issues and situations so quickly, but we can all attest to this fact that when we spend time or make time to get alone with Jesus, let's be honest, never once did you ever walk away from being alone with Jesus and saying, boy, was that a waste of time. You've never done that. In fact, the funny thing in my life is I know my source of joy. I know where to get it. People want to talk about the fountain of youth. The fountain of youth. Google it. Google Earth. Where find it? Where is it? Listen, I found it. I found it. It's wherever I determine I'm going to meet up with Jesus. That's where it is. That's where it is. When I say, you know what, I'm checking out from this world and I'm going to go sit alone with God. I'm going to meditate on God. I don't mean this to sound bizarre to people. There's a time when I even close my Bible and I set it and I'm just alone and I say, Lord, I just want to be with you right now. If you have anything to say, if you want, I'm just here. I'm just with you. Try that, will you? Will you just try that? Watch what happens. You're strengthened. Your joy is replenished. Your life changes. America is the most medicated people on the planet. Did you know that? The average American consumes more drugs than any other person on the planet. Would you say America right now is happy or not happy? Americans are grieved. Americans are depressed. It should never be said of the Christian. When I say depressed, don't confuse with people who go through emotional depression thing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the kind of depression that comes because we refuse to get our joy. There's a big difference. Some of you are battling depression based upon either hormonal situations, emotional situations, internal chemical situations. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when we look around at the world scene as Christians and the world scene gets the best of us when it ought not to. You want to combat that? Go get alone with God. It's a lot cheaper than your prescriptions, and it lasts. And you won't take this pill to have your elbow feel better, but your legs fall off and you go blind and you can't speak and you bleed to death and you have a heart attack and you have thoughts of suicide, but doggone, my elbow feels good. Have you noticed those commercials? Taking this medication will cause you to have suicidal thoughts. You may bite your dog. You might jump off the roof. You may catch yourself on fire. All this so you can go to the bathroom or not go to the bathroom. It's like amazing. Wow. What a drug. There's no side effects with Jesus. None. It's amazing. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "And you will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." If that verse ministers to you, write it down, copy it, go pray that verse. Talk to God about that. Watch what He does in your life. Jeremiah 31:3, the latter end of verse 3. Jeremiah 31:3, you've heard it before. I love saying it. God says to us, "I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you." You can be joyful about that. John 15:9, Jesus said, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Build your dwelling in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." That's where you're going to be the happiest. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. The word is overflowing, gushing joy. Only God gives that. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't. He gives it. Jesus says, "My joy, my peace I give." The third thing under this consideration is this. We are God's desire, and that His desire for us is security in Him. Security. Security in Him. He says, look at that, verse 6. He says, "For I have found my sheep which was lost." What does that mean to you? Jesus is saying, my lost sheep. Now remember, this whole parable ends with those that are lost being found. And it also speaks to the believer having wandered away. Jesus is announcing right here, it's His desire to capture you, to win you over. And not only to do that, to secure you. My sheep was lost. It's been found. It's mine. It's mine. That's an important thing. Don't you want God to say, "You're mine"? Who would not want that? Honestly, who would not want that? "Well, I'm my own man." No, you're not. Where'd you get that from? "Well, I am woman. Hear me roar." Look, the greatest thing in the world is for you and I to come to the reality of letting God own us. He made you. He's your creator. But just because He's your creator doesn't mean He owns you. I mean, you've been bought with a price, Corinthians tells us, Paul does there. But you can be usurping your own authority, saying, I am running my own life, God. Thank you very much, but no thanks. There's no greater thing than to be owned by the security of God. In John chapter 10, I love John chapter 10. I'm going to give you a bunch of verses here. You ready? Watch this. John 10, verse 1. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door," who's the door? Jesus is the door. "But climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger." Have you noticed that? The real Christian, when they hear false teaching or false doctrine, they just go, "No, there's something wrong with that, and I'm leaving." Have you noticed that? It's awesome. Why? Holy Spirit has given you the ear to hear the shepherd's voice, and you will not follow someone else. That's why, listen, that's why I've often said, we are all sheep of his pasture, right? Well, but you are a pastor. You're the pastor, which is the word for an interim shepherd. I understand that. But I've already had a deal made out with God that I'm at best a sheepdog. He's the chief shepherd. I remind him of that constantly. We're sheep. He's the shepherd. If anything, I'm a sheepdog. Okay? Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "For they do not know the voice of strangers." Look at verse 7. "Then Jesus says to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Listen, "and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not," this is a reference to Satan, by the way, "the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling," that is a shepherd who punches the clock 8 to 5. If the sheep are in trouble before 8, he doesn't help them. If they're in trouble after 5, he doesn't help them. He's in it for the money. He's in it for the position. He's in it for the title. I don't know what, but he's not in it for the right thing. Jesus says, "He who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees." What a knucklehead. "And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep," watch, "and am known by my sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold." That's Israel. The fold, the original fold is Israel. "Then also, them also I must bring." That's us, the Gentile believer. "And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me," that is his life, "but I lay it down of myself, and I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Isn't that awesome? Amen. If you're reading Bill O'Reilly's book, The Killing of Jesus, Bill O'Reilly forgot that verse. Nobody killed Jesus. Bill O'Reilly says, you know who Bill O'Reilly is? He's not a theologian. Okay. Bill O'Reilly says that Jesus cared so much for the poor that he went and stood up for the poor so much that he wound up getting himself killed. I don't know that Jesus. That Jesus is not the Jesus in the Bible. Jesus says, "I lay down my life when I'm good and ready, and when I'm done, I'll raise my life back up. And I'm going to do it for the sheep." Isn't that awesome? He says, "Nobody takes my life from me." Wow, that's awesome. That's excellent. Third point, we can finish this. We can do it. Third and final point, verse 7. Look at it. We are God's aim. We are God's aim. We are His aim. Verse 7 says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. What do we mean by that? His aim is to have you return to Him. Return to Him. How? Listen, don't answer out loud. How's your walk with God? Is God smiling upon your walk? Is God glad with your walk? Is Jesus saying, you are one of the 99? Notice what He's saying. He's not saying that the 99 are perfect. He's saying the 99 have nothing to need. They have no need to repent of waywardness. It doesn't mean they're flawless. They're sheep. He's saying the 99, they haven't wandered away. There's no necessity for them to repent of a waywardness. They haven't gone anywhere. But so what about you if you have? If God is speaking to you tonight and there's stuff in your life and you're saying, even right now in your mind, you're saying, I didn't want to think about it. I'm denying it. I'm not even gonna go there. Jack, I know you're trying to lay that on me. But they're down that hallway in that room, that's my little thing. And I'm not gonna go there. I'm not gonna let Jesus there, I'm not letting anybody there. And you're holding that off right now. And God is saying, that's exactly the room I want you to let me in. And you're saying, no, watch, no. And it's hard for you because you go, no, Lord. I know that doesn't make any sense. If you're my Lord, I can't say no. Did you know that? You can't say no, Lord. You can only say yes, Lord. Did you know? You can only say yes, Lord. Is Jesus your Lord? Yes! Okay, then He wants in the room. No! Then you can't call Him Lord. The Lord has keys to the kingdom, man. That's you. That's me. He has absolute authority to walk down every hallway of your soul and walk into any room. Hey, Jack, what's in this? What's over here? Nothing. It is absolute joy and victory to say, Lord, now look, I'm going to be, what's the word? Over the top with this. Jesus, I know I'm supposed to yield to you, but I don't want to. I know I'm supposed to call you Lord, and I can in every room of my life, but this room. I have a problem, Jesus. I have a problem. By the way, if you don't do what I'm telling you right here about, then you're not going to get any victory. If God is speaking to you tonight and saying, it's this thing right here, it's this issue, it's this thing, it's this practice, it's this habit, it's this secret. And if you don't let Him in there, you will live a wounded Christian life and fruitless Christian life. And it will cost you everything in the end. I mean, you'll go to heaven, but you're going to go, doggone it, I sacrificed so much. And here I am walking around in heaven pushing a trash can and a mop. Cleaning up. You know those guys at Disneyland? It's like, I work at Disneyland. And it's, what do? Just pick up my popcorn. You don't want that. You don't do that in heaven. All because of that room? So what you do is this. Jesus, you are Lord almost in my life because I won't let you in this room. I know you're supposed to have access to this room. And so, Lord, I'm going to ask you right now to change my heart. I don't want to give this up. I don't want to deal with it. But I'm going to ask you, Lord, to cause me to hate it, to cause me to give it up. Okay, listen, every one of us can pray this prayer. You might say, well, Jack, I'm not even willing to pray the prayer. I gotcha. That's where you come back and you say this, Lord, I'm not willing to even pray that prayer. So will you make me willing? And if you can do that, everything begins to change. It changes it all. In Matthew, Jesus promises us release. In fact, we'll end with that verse. when he says that sinners, one sinner that repents, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, he's talking to the church at Chino Hills, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. So there's a man that's been beat up and arrested by his own sin. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Anybody know?
Love one another.
That's it. Michael got it. The law of Christ is to love. And so God wants you to return. The second thing is, his aim is to have you rejoice, as we mentioned earlier. Look at what Jesus says, verse 7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one. Well, how about 10? Package deal, combo, Costco bundle. No, Jesus says, just one. Isn't that amazing? This is why, in good theological terms, this is why we conclude, and believers have for 2,000 years, he's your personal Savior. Jesus saves one at a time. You say, yeah, but what about a bunch of people? What about a crusade and everybody comes forward? Or what about in a service, a bunch of people raise their hand? One at a time. Each of them heard him speak to them by conviction, by whatever means he is speaking to them about. Isn't it interesting that the gospel goes out, right? The gospel goes out, and whenever that happens, you will have a man who's 80 years old accept Christ, and at the same time, there'll be a kid across the sanctuary that's 16 accept Christ. How in the world does that happen? There'll be a person who is white as the driven snow and someone who may be from Africa, black as the night, and it has nothing to do with skin color. You can have a rich man and a poor man, and they hear the same gospel go out, and they get saved. How does that happen? It's supernatural. It's awesome. God does that. One sinner at a time, and that makes him your personal Savior. And then finally, it's this. His aim is to have you, this is where it all begins, repent. Metanoia. The word means to change your mind, change the way you think. Can you change the way you think? Of course you can. Isn't it funny how we've been conditioned to think, by the way, you know that? There's people have spent a lot of effort trying to get you to think a certain way. For one thing, your parents try to get you to think a certain way. Could be good, could be neutral, could be bad, could be mixed. Could be that they were doing the best they could, but they try to get you to think a certain way. Let's say that's good. They love you. Your teachers try to get you to think a certain way. Okay, so you spend all your time raising your kid to think a certain way. Okay, then you go send the school that they're going to go to $50,000 to have the school unteach them all the stuff you taught them on how to think a certain way. And great thing is you pay for it all. It's amazing. And then the government tries to get you to think a certain way. It's called campaigning. The more you campaign, the more you can affect people's thinking. Because it's like really motivational kind of speaking. I promise you, you can keep your own health care plan or whatever. It's like, really? Or whatever. They talk, they say anything. Your mind is the control unit. It's the central processing for you. And thank God the Bible says Jesus Christ, when he saves us, the Bible says he renews our mind. And that mind, listen, it all starts. It's an amazing thing if you think about it. A person walks into a building, or maybe they're listening to the radio, or they're watching a program about God or whatever, or maybe they're just looking at a sunset. And God sends a lightning bolt of thought into their minds. And they start thinking a God thought. And they start changing. What is that? It starts in the mind. Start thinking. And when you start thinking, I believe God is in that process, ladies and gentlemen. I believe that science is a healthy way of using your mind the way God intended it to be used. Science doesn't disprove God. When you use your mind right, it confirms God. Listen, when Newton discovered the law of gravity, he didn't say, "Oh, gosh, that's fantastic. Up until this moment, I believed in God. And now I discovered the law of gravity and I invented some, I discovered this law of science, so now I don't need to believe in God." Really? I can't even say the word right. It's the most influential scientific book ever written to man outside the Bible. Newton's, it's Mathematica Principicus, I think it's called. And it's still today revered as the greatest scientific writing in the hands of man. And the conclusion of the book is, science doesn't explain why we're here. Science doesn't explain why we exist. It explains how things work. Did you know that? No matter how advanced you are in science, you do not have the answer that everyone's asking. What are we here for? Who are we? Science just explains how things work. It doesn't explain why. It just says how. God comes along and says, "I'm the why." And Newton knew that when in his discovery, his science caused him to believe in God more. You think your mind starts to change. And tonight God is saying, "Are you perfect?" "No." "Well, then what are you going to do with that?" Because God says, "I'm holy, I'm pure, I am perfect, you're not. I want you with me. I created you in my image, moral likeness." The greatest thing that can happen, God is saying, is to have you in my family of love. Isn't it wild? God loves you more than you love you. You want to go to heaven? Yes. He wants you in heaven more than you do. Isn't that wild? "Oh, I really want to go." Well, then go. He wants you there more than you want to go. Isn't it wild? God doesn't need any money. He doesn't work off of any economy. But to get you into heaven, it cost him everything he had. His own son. Let's pray right now. It's time for you to make a decision. Finally, it's time for you to make a decision. Father, we just ask you, Lord, tonight, right now, for those that are here, maybe those that are watching right now, live, His channel, all over the world, across America. Doesn't matter where you're at right now. Doesn't matter where you're at or what you've ever gone through in life. God wants to reach you. And all the situations of your life, though God may not have caused them, He'll use them to get your attention. He wastes nothing. And tonight, you need to make a decision. The Bible says Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and He rose again from the grave for our justification. That by us tonight saying, "Lord, I believe your message, I believe the gospel, the Word of God, that for God so loved the world, me, that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, that if I would believe in Him, I would not perish but have everlasting life." That's God's invitation to you. And if tonight you're saying, "I want to be a lamb of God, I want to be one of His sheep, I want my sins forgiven, I want to have Him as my shepherd, I want to have Him as my door, I want to go through that door and have pastures forevermore. I want to be owned by Him. And when my time comes to die, I want to go to heaven. I want to follow my shepherd. If that's you tonight, as we play this song, we'll pray with you. I won't bother you. I won't require anything of you. But will you get up and come forward tonight if that's you? You're going to make that decision. And I guess I should say this, because it is a parable that invites the wayward in the family of God, the Christian who's wandered off in thought or deed, to come. So if that's you tonight and you want to rededicate your life, or if tonight you want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ tonight and have a brand new life given to you, start life over again like the rest of us. You come right now as we sing this song. Just get on up and come and stand at the base of these stairs as we sing this song. Don't hesitate. You come now.
And I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all and all. 'Cause Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. My sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as white as snow. Jesus. Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. 'Cause Jesus paid it all to him I owe. My sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Let's pray, church, tonight. Those of you who are dedicating your lives back to the Lord, those of you making a decision for Jesus tonight, let's all bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. And if you would let this prayer fall from your lips and mean it, God will not refuse you. Jesus said, if you come to me, I will by no means turn you away. God says in his word that he will not refuse a bruised reed. Think of that, a bruised reed. When a reed is bruised, it bows down. And God says, I will not break that. He will not break you. He's about to restore you. So let this prayer fall from your lips right now. Dear Lord, I come to you tonight. I believe your gospel, that you love me, and that you've invited me to be your son, your daughter, to trust in you. And I do that tonight. Cleanse me, wash me, and make me new. Jesus, my Lord, Jesus, my Savior, in you I place my life. In your name I pray. Amen.